All right. Good morning. We're going to finish up our journey through the book of Philippians this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, if you could turn to Philippians chapter 4, the last part there, we're going to deal with starting in verse 10 and go all the way through the end. And so let me read through that here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank you that you're with us here this morning. God, I just pray that you would speak to us as we just wrestle and think through the scripture that we've just read. God, I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray that you would be gentle with us this morning. God, there's things in here that I know for me there's hard things in here. There's challenging things in here, and God, so I just pray that you would lead us in that. You would speak to us. You'd be with us. Thank you that you're always gracious towards us. Your heart is always for us. And so, God, we just praise you this morning. Thank you that you're our God here again today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so there are some hard things in here, at least for me. And I really want us to wrestle with really just a couple of the concepts in here. And those two concepts, there's a concept of provision and there's a concept of contentment in here. And so that's what I would really like us to think through here this morning. Provision and contentment. And I think that's those two things are very challenging, especially in this society, this culture that we live in. And our culture says that those two things are directly connected. There's a direct correlation between those two things. What we learn from our culture, what our culture teaches us, is that if we have enough provision, however we define that, and it's up to us to define that, if we have enough, then we can be content. Then we can be satisfied. And Paul basically blows that whole concept up here. That's not what he is proposing here at all. He's proposing exactly the opposite. He is taking those two concepts that for us are associated, correlated with one another, and he's saying that's not true. That's not so. In fact, those things are not coupled together at all. They're disassociated from one another. And that just blows up our whole way of thinking. And so it can be a challenging thing to think through and a challenging thing to wrestle with. Well, what does that mean for us today in this world that we live in? How do I live in that place where everything around me screams out that those two things are associated with one another, and yet Scripture tells us, no, that's not so. How do I live in that place day in and day out? And so that's what I want to wrestle with this morning, that we can somehow be in a place of contentment, be in a place of satisfaction, regardless of what our provision is, regardless of what our situation is, regardless of what our circumstances are. Challenging. It's challenging for us as a human being because, really, as human beings, we have this thing that more is better, right? The more I can grab, the more I can take, then somehow that's going to be better. That's the equation. The more I can have, then the better things are going to be. The more satisfied I'm going to be. The more content I'm going to be. Maybe even the more happy I'm going to be. And that's as human beings, that's kind of where we're at. So I want us to start with even just going back to the beginning, because that's where it starts for us as human beings. Way in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, and I want us to go there and look at that for just a few moments here, because this whole thing comes into being in the very beginning. And we have, as human beings, we've been wrestling and struggling with that since the beginning of time, pretty much. So, let's go there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So, Eve gets tempted here. And so, chapter 3, verse 1 here. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and the Lord God that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Do you see the more in that? Do you see that the temptation that Eve was tempted with was really a temptation of Satan saying, God is withholding something good from you. You, something that you deserve, something that you can have, something that for some reason God's not going to give it to you, but you deserve it. And so it's going to be up to you to take that. And so this whole more, this whole I'm going to take whatever I think that I deserve, because I think somehow in the midst of that, it's going to make me happy, it's going to make me content, I'm going to be satisfied in that. It started way back in the beginning. And so it's in us. It's in our DNA. That has been propagated forward to this very day. And it's something that we will wrestle with in the midst of who we are as human beings, in our flesh, in our physical bodies, till the day that we die. And yet, I think it's one of those things that maybe more so than anything else is going to hold us back from becoming more like Christ, which as people of God, that's our destination. That's where God would want us to go. That's where he wants to take us, is to become more like Christ. And yet we have this thing in us, this greedy thing that we want to take because we think somehow that we deserve it. And so in Philippians here that we just read, Paul says there's another way. There's another equation that we can replace that more equals, the more I can get equals more satisfaction equation. Paul says that's not the case. There's another way to go about it as people of God, as people that follow Jesus Christ. Eve was tempted with more. We'll be tempted with more. So what do we do with it? What do we do with that thing that is inside of us that says more is better? That the more that I can get, the more that I can grab, the more that I can take, that somehow that will lead to a place of greater satisfaction, a place of greater contentment. What do we do with it? Well, I think first of all, we need to come to a place of submitting and yielding to God that what Paul is talking about here is actually true. That may seem really obvious, but that's our starting point. We have to be convinced, we have to be convicted that what Paul is talking about here is an actual, not only an actual possibility, but it's actually true. And if we aspire to that, if we see that as our destination or goal, that we can actually achieve it because God has said that it's true. That's our starting place. It's got to be our starting place. Because if we somehow just see these words on a sheet of paper and read them and think, well, that's a nice concept, and that's as far as it goes, then we're not going to make progress. We're not going to work out our salvation in this particular area. So it's absolutely critical that we see this as true, that we see it as real, we see it as God's goal for us as his people, that we wouldn't be caught up in the more. It's interesting here, if we read that carefully, that even for Paul, it wasn't something that just happened all of a sudden, right? Paul makes it very clear here that this is something that he learned. And so it wasn't like Paul just, had this Jesus experience and then all of a sudden was totally changed in this area. And I don't know about you, but for me, that gives me a level of comfort. Because if that was true for Paul, then that's going to be true for me. And in the midst of that learning process, there's going to be grace. And we can have hope in that grace. That, yeah, I don't have this all figured out today. I'm not perfect in this. But somehow, by the grace of God, I can make progress in this specific particular area of what it means to be people of God. It was a learning process for Paul, as it will be for us. We have to be convinced that more does not equal more contentment, more satisfaction. In order to be convinced of that, I think it helps to be affirmed just from Scripture that is actually the case. This isn't just a one-time thought that Paul had. This is God's thought that he gave to us through Paul. And if that's true, then we should see that being played out in other parts of Scripture. And so to be absolutely convinced of that, I think it does help to go to other parts of Scripture and just say, is this really real according to God's Word? And so I want to take a few minutes here and look at other places in God's Word where we get this idea that our contentment is not based upon our circumstances, it's not based upon our provision, what we do or what we don't have. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so there, we read about being content, even in this idea of there's great gain in godliness and the things of God with contentment. Are we content in those things? Do we see those as our sustenance? Do we see those things of God as our provision, His provision to us? Are we content in what God has given us? Are we content with what we have, even physically, food and clothing and everything else that it takes to live in this physical world that you and I find ourselves in right here and right now? Are we content? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, and that word sufficiency could be translated as contentment, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So again, we see this idea of sufficiency and contentment. Do we rest in that place where God has put us with what He has decided to give us or not give us? Paul is saying that's not even part of the equation. That doesn't matter. Luke chapter 3, I'll just paraphrase this a little bit, but John the Baptist, he's baptizing a group of people. This is right before Jesus, right before he baptizes Jesus. And there's this group of people called tax collectors. And they aren't the most well thought of people at that time. And evidently they get baptized. And then they ask John the Baptist a question: well, what now? What do we do now? And the implication of that question is, something's got to change here. Right? Because they were known as people that were greedy, that were takers, that collected more taxes even than they were supposed to for their own benefit. And they asked the question, okay, what does this mean in our world now? What do we do now? And the answer was pretty simple. Just do your job and don't take more than you should. Pretty simple. And somehow in the midst of that, so they had been these people that were takers and had taken more than what they were supposed to take, and they had kept that for themselves evidently, and that was their life. That's what they knew. That's how they walked out their days. And now everything changed for them. Now they were supposed to be people that were honest and people that would take only what they were supposed to take according to the government that they were under. So the whole world changed for them. I think that's what part of what Paul is saying to us, what God is saying to us through Paul in the midst of Philippians chapter 4. Some things are going to change. There's going to be a different way to think about life. There's going to be a different way to actually live life. The question is, will we grab hold of that? Do we even believe that? Or are we so caught up in what the world has to teach us that becomes our gospel? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. So right before that, all these things were in reference to all these physical things. We all have physical needs, and it's not that those physical needs are not important. They are important because you and I live in a physical world. And so is money important? Absolutely. You're not going to get very far in this world without some funding. It's an important part of who we are as human beings. But if that becomes our God, if that becomes our idol, if that becomes what we are pursuing first, instead of seeking the kingdom of God first. You see, it's not just a matter of is something good or bad or important or not important. Money is important. Having a house is important. Having a job is important. Having food to eat is important. We're physical beings. We need these physical things to survive in this world that we live in today. That's not in question. The question is, what are we seeking first? Are we seeking the things of God first and then trusting Him that He will provide whatever we need according to Him? Or do we have it flipped? When we have it flipped, then those other things become our pursuit. They become the object. They become what we are giving our lives for. They become idols in our lives. I think that's the real question that we need to ask ourselves. What are we pursuing first? Are we pursuing God first and foremost? It's really a matter of first pursuits. What is first? It can be also subtle. Right? It's not an easy thing. It's a really hard thing. Because again, we have this thing inside of us that says more is better. It says more will lead to more satisfaction. And so what was Paul's answer here? Well, verse 13. Paul's answer was, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What do you think when you read that? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What do you think? Just, what's your first reaction to that?
Access that strength?
Okay, how do I access that strength? Okay.
Anything is possible.
Anything is possible? Okay.
It's probably going to be hard if we need strength.
Okay, yeah. All right. You guys are way more spiritual than I am. Because what first pops in my mind when I read that is, that seems way too simple. That seems like one of those simple little answers that somebody would say when things aren't going your way and well, just hold on, God will strengthen you. That's how it hits me. And honestly, for a long time, that verse really offended me because it just seemed way too simple. Because the reality is in this world that you and I live in, this broken physical world that is filled with sin and is messed up, and there's things that are going to happen that just seem really, really unfair. And so in this, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And while that's true, I just wonder if this was not Paul's simple little answer at all. I wonder if this was more of a summation of who Paul was and how he thought about God. If this was actually not a simple phrase or a sentence there, but if this was really more of a conclusion that given all who Paul was and all how he thought about God, the totality of his perspective of God, I wonder if it all just came down to this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Here's why I think that, or wonder about that. So I think Paul had somehow figured out how to really, tap in and experience God for who He really was. All of God. And somehow Paul had, and we know this because of what we read and learned previously in the book of Philippians and otherwhere in Scripture, that, you know, Paul was in some really hard situations, right? In prison, in a place where it wasn't easy. And yet somehow for Paul, even when things were really, really hard, and they probably seemed really, really unfair to Paul and to others around him, Somehow, Paul was able to connect God with everything in his world. And so, I just wonder if in this statement, where Paul is talking about, you know, God's strength and God's strength working through him, I just wonder if somehow Paul is able to take all that God is and connect God with every single aspect that Paul interacted with, the good, the hard, the ugly, the beautiful, all of it. And was somehow able to say, God, in his infinite wisdom, that he was able to resolve that. That even when things were hard, that doesn't mean that God wanted that to be hard for Paul. That doesn't mean that when things were bad, that God was bad. Somehow Paul was able to resolve that in his mind, in his heart. It seems to be, when I read Philippians and other parts of Scripture, it seems to be that Paul was able to get there. And so for Paul to make this statement, I think it was all of that. I don't think it was this simple statement that he was making. I think it was this summation or this conclusion that Paul had come to in the midst of who God was in his world. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but Paul, seems like Paul saw God as the ultimate responsible party. If God is really who he says he is, if God is really in control of absolutely everything, if he's totally sovereign, then that ultimately means that God is the ultimate responsible party in all situations, at all times, through everything. We can't pick or choose things that seem good or don't seem good or seem fair or don't seem fair. It's not up to us to pick and choose. It wasn't up to Paul to pick and choose. He's saying that God is everything and is in control of everything and is connected with absolutely everything in his world and in our world. God can do all things. So if we take an example in our world today, something as mundane as work or a job, right? How do we think about that? There's a couple different options there and you know, a whole continuum between those options. But we could take the perspective of, hey, this is my thing, and I am responsible for this thing. I'm responsible for every aspect of it. I'm responsible for how well I do it. I'm responsible even the fact that I was able to get that job. I'm responsible for how much money I'm able to earn as a result of that job. I'm responsible for my training and the skills that I have in order to accomplish that job. I'm responsible for all of it. And because I'm responsible for that job in everything and in every way, then everything that flows out of that job is also something that I'm responsible for. It's also mine. And so things that flow out of that job, things like a paycheck and money and maybe power and influence, all of those things are mine as well. Because if I'm responsible for the thing, in this case the job, then I'm responsible. It's mine, you know, whatever comes out of that. So that might be one perspective. Another perspective might be that, hey, I don't have anything that I'm responsible for in the midst of this job. Nothing, absolutely nothing. That I am in that job because God has put me in that place. He has given me that job. That's his source of provision for me. I'm not even responsible for the fact that job even exists. God is responsible for that. Somehow in God's sovereignty, that job existed, right? Because somehow in the midst of the economy that we live in, whatever that job is and whatever that job is producing, somehow in the midst of the economy, that is needed. That is required. There's a reason that is there. And if God is absolutely sovereign, then somehow he ordained that. That job even exists because God is in control. God is sovereign. Every skill that I have to accomplish that job, that is a gift from God. That is something that God has given me. He's given me the resources to pursue different skill training or whatever it requires to get that job done. All of it. He has ordained that. That's under his sovereign control. And so those might be two different extremes. And a whole continuum in between those two. But how do I view that? How do I view the family that God has put me in? How do I view the church that God has put me in? How do I view the house that I live in? Everything that happens in my world, how do I view it? Is it something that I think I own or think that I somehow deserve? Or is it something that I feel like God has provided for me? And depending upon how we view that and to what degree we view those different things, it'll guide our lives. It'll guide our decision-making process. It'll guide who we are as people of God. It'll drive how other people perceive us as people of God. Everything about us will be wrapped up in that. And so, to me, this is an absolutely critical part of who we are as people of God. How do we see our provision? What do we do with it? Do we see God as this orchestrator of absolutely everything? Or do we see it as our thing? If we see it as our thing, then everything that flows out of that, whatever that is, we'll see that as ours. We'll see it as something that we have earned, something that we are owed, something that we deserve, and that'll flavor every aspect of our lives. And so when Paul makes this statement that he has learned to be content in all circumstances, at all times, good or bad, it's an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement. And as people of God, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to pursue that as we pursue God? That would be our vision? That would be our perspective? Maybe the most challenging thing in all of this is when things seem unfair or bad, what we perceive as bad things. When those sorts of things happen, what do we do with that? It can be really, really easy, at least for me, to be content when everything's going good. All right? That's not that much of a challenge. I can be satisfied in the midst of good things, my perception of good things. I can be content. I can even be happy. But what about things when things aren't so rosy? Things do seem unfair. How do we respond then? In the midst of those hard things, am I still yielded to God? Am I still submitted to God? Because for me, that's what this all boils down to. Am I yielded to God? Is God really fundamentally in control and sovereign over absolutely everything? And will I yield to him in everything that comes into my life, good or bad? Will I cooperate with God? For me, that's what this whole book of Philippians is about. It's that word, cooperation. Will I cooperate with God? Because I see God as the ultimate sovereign God that is in control of absolutely everything. If I see him in that light, then there's a possibility that I'm going to yield to him. There's a possibility that I will cooperate. If I don't see him as that, I'm not sure that possibility even exists. Will I yield to God? in the midst of hard things and easy things. Paul's answer was, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And again, I think that was Paul's summation, his conclusion about who God is and who he was in God and how he related to God and how he related with things in his world and the way that he pursued life in the midst of that idea of who God was. And if you have that view of God, then yeah, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because God is even in control of that strength and what he chooses to give me based upon what he knows is in my world and what I have to deal with. His grace will be sufficient. The strength that he gives to me will be sufficient if I see God as totally in control and totally sovereign. My job is to simply trust God in all of it and with all of it. We can so easily want to go for that simple, maybe not even simple, but maybe simplistic answer to really, really hard questions, right? And that's simply, that's not going to get us very far in this world. Because there are really, really hard things that happen in this physical world. This world that's broken, this world that's filled with sin, this world that is not as God intended it to be originally. And we're going to have to figure out how to cooperate with God in the midst of all of that. How to, how to survive that. There are no simple answers to really, really hard questions that exist in our world. And so to even ask that question, why, it really becomes kind of an irrelevant question. There are things that you and I are not going to be able to explain in this world. I wish I could. I wish I could understand everything that God was up to and is up to and will be up to tomorrow. I wish I could see it all. But the fact is, the reality is that I don't, and neither do you. And that can be a really, really hard thing. And there will be things that will be hard in our world that we're going to have to figure out, okay, how am I going to see God in the midst of this? How am I going to see God in the midst of this? How am I going to seek him first in the midst of this, whatever this is, whatever's going on? And it can be some, you know, really, really hard things. There may be relationships that are dissolving. It may seem like there's not enough money to make ends meet. It may seem like there's not the health that I should have. There can seem like there's really, really hard things. And there are really, really hard things. How am I going to view God in the midst of those? Am I going to yield to him? Do I see him as my ultimate authority? Do I see him as my God that is sovereign, that is in control of everything? For me, I only see a couple options. Option A is that I see God as everything, that he's in everything, that he cares about everything, that he knows everything. It's option A. Option B is none of that's true. And this world is just random chaos and random chance. That's it. And so in every single one of those situations, good or bad, I'm going to have to make a choice. I'm going to have to make a decision on how I see my God. Or even if God exists or not. That's going to be true for every single one of us. And as hard as it can be, I think that's a part of how God teaches us more about who he is. I think that's a part of what it means to be in faith and to walk in faith. I think we would be amazed if we did actually could see everything. I don't think we could manage that.
God is so much bigger than we are. I don't think what he's up to, we could even fathom that. So in some ways, I think even that is his grace, that we don't see it all. As hard as it can be, I think that's probably a good thing. God is either God or he's not. And I think Paul had that figured out. And so he could make that statement that he could do all things. He could survive all things. He could be content in all things at all times because of who his God was and how he viewed his God and how he interacted with his God. I think that's what God is wanting from us. He's calling us to as his people. And it will take tremendous faith. It will take tremendous faith. But I think that's part of the point. I think that's a big part of what God is up to. And yeah, there will be hard things. And yeah, there will be things that don't seem fair. How are we going to respond to God in those things? I guess in that, for me, it's also a comfort to know that this place that we are in today is not our home. It's not our home. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. That's what we were created to be. That was God's intention for you and for me, to be citizens of heaven. And I find comfort knowing that this place is only temporary, that this place is only for a short period of time. And one day, we'll be in a place where there is no more pain, where there is no injustice, there is no things that are unfair, there is no pain, there is no suffering. That's our destination. That's our home. That's what we were made for. That's our rightful citizenship. That's where we're headed if we're in Christ. Is that eternal place with God, where everything will be as God originally intended it to be. That's our hope. That's our hope for today. That's our hope for tomorrow as we experience really hard things. That's our hope in Jesus, that is his promise to us as his people, that is our destination, that is our home. And in the meantime, while we are still here, it is our job to be in faith. It is our job to trust God with all that he puts on the table. However we perceive that, however we receive that, whatever that looks like for us, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's fair, whether it's unjust, our job is to walk in faith and to pursue God first and his kingdom. And in the midst of all of that, to cooperate with him as his people. That's who we're called to be, as his people. And by his grace, and only by his grace, is that even possible. That's not in me, that's not in you, that's not in any of us. And it never will be. That's why we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are God's people. We are destined for our rightful home. We're destined for an eternity with God. And in the meantime, we're here. And God asks us to struggle and wrestle with the hard things by faith and in faith. Let's pray. God, Father, I praise you this morning. I thank you that you are our God. You are a good, righteous, perfect God. And even as I pray that, God, I don't understand. I don't understand the things of this world. I don't. And God, I'm just telling you, that can be a hard place. And you know that already. And yet, here we are. And we'll wake up tomorrow by your grace and we'll take another step forward in faith. That's what you've called us to be as your people right here, right now in this place. God, I'm grateful that one day we will be with you for all of eternity and there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering. And somehow everything's going to make sense, I think, at that point. We'll understand, at least to a greater degree than what we understand today, what this was really all about. I'm grateful that you give us glimpses of miracles in this world that we live in today. Things that there's no way that they can be explained other than that you're God. You're God. And that you're in absolutely everything. Lord, I just pray for us as your people that we would be people of contentment. We would be people that yield to you. We would be people that cooperate with you, God, because you're God. And because of our love for you, that we can even only express to you because you loved us first. God, what an amazing God you are. All that we have is from you. All that we have is from you. So God, just help us as your people to be more like Christ and to pursue you first in all that we are pursuing, God. All that we are in the midst of in this life. God, that we would be pursuing you first, that we would be putting you first, that our pursuit would not even be contentment, our pursuit would not be pleasure, our pursuit would not be happiness, but our pursuit would be you. And that you would provide all that we need in the midst of that, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, all of it, God. Thank you that you're that big of God, that you can provide all those things by your grace and in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.